That song's an excellent introduction to what we're going to look at for the next few moments as we think especially about one aspect of those homes. I'm going to primarily pick on the men this afternoon. So the women kind of get a pass today, but maybe we can try to help the men and they can help the women and it all works out to benefit the entire family. As we think about our roles in the family, and especially talking about the man's role as husband and as father, we certainly have examples in the Bible that can help us. Many times I like to use the contrast between the first two kings of Israel, their styles of leadership, and to see how, although both were imperfect men, there's a very significant difference in the approach to their responsibilities, their attitudes in leadership, the way one led. One was found behind the cattle driving the cattle, the other one was leading the sheep. And I think there's some very powerful examples that we can draw from these models in the scriptures. But none of the human models will come close to the model of Jesus himself. That's why Paul uses him as an example for us. Obviously, from the very title of the lesson, we're going to get to Ephesians 5 and make some applications from that text. But I want to start out with remembering a little bit about Jesus in general terms. Jesus serves as an example for us. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that Jesus was tempted as we are. The very concept of his incarnation, of God becoming flesh to live among us and to face the challenges that we face, is to help us be able to relate to him and to understand, to know that he understands us. Jesus could only become high priest after having become a man, because high priests come from among men, Hebrews tells us. And in this same text that deals with that concept of his priesthood, in verses 15 and 16, he says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus gives us a pattern to follow, an example that we are able to use. 1 Peter chapter 2 makes an application of this in talking about mistreated servants. And the context here is of those who were unjustly punished for things that they did not do or expected to pay for sins that they had not committed. And so Jesus fits in as the perfect example for that. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And the context of this is the unjust suffering of those servants. So Jesus is the example of one who accepted unjust suffering. As a son, Jesus showed concern for his own mother. One of the statements of Jesus on the cross in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, is the exchange concerning his mother's welfare and who would care for her after his death. Verse 26, "Then Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. He said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." In the absence of the husband, the eldest son would normally have the responsibility of looking out for his mother's welfare. Now Jesus is leaving. He's going to die and soon going to return to the Father. So he would not be there to do that. And at this point, a strong suggestion that his brothers had still not been converted, we know by Acts 1 that they came to believe in him, is the fact that he passes this responsibility to one of his spiritual brothers and not to a carnal, to a fleshly brother. But what I want us to focus on in this particular message is how Jesus loved the church, because that's the parallel that Paul makes when he talks about the family responsibilities that we have. And so I want to look at some aspects of Jesus' love for the church and then apply this to husbands and the responsibilities that we have and the way that we love our wives. I think we're all familiar with the instructions that Paul gave in Ephesians 5. I'm not going to read through all of this text at this moment, but I believe that all of us have probably heard it a number of times. I think in most of the weddings I've attended, I've probably heard some or all of this text used in those weddings, because it is a great teaching about the relationship of husband and wife, using the example of Jesus and his relationship with the church. This text emphasizes certain aspects of Christ's love for the church. For example, it tells us in verse 23 that he is the Savior of the body. In verse 25, that he gave himself for the church. And of course, the body, the church, all in reference as well as the idea of his bride. Verse 26 says that he sanctified and purified the church. The language used in verse 26, I believe, reminds us of texts like Ezekiel 16, where the beauty of the bride comes from the husband. That's not the way it works in our normal marriage situations today. Nobody that I know of goes to a wedding to see how great the groom looks. But they're anxious to see the bride make her entrance. And I've never been to a wedding where somebody said, yeah, she's so gorgeous because of him. He usually has nothing to do with that. But in Ezekiel 16, the groom has everything to do with that. She would be an ugly, rejected bride, wouldn't be a bride at all, probably, if it were not for the groom giving her his beauty. And so that same picture is brought into the New Testament, that Jesus is the one that sanctified and purified the church. He nourishes and cherishes it. Again, drawing from language like we find in Ezekiel chapter 16. And as we think about the way Jesus loved the church, and we think about this in application to our role as husbands, I believe that in many cases, our tendency is to make the heroic application of this. When you read Ephesians 5 and you think about Jesus giving himself for the church, loved the church, isn't the first thing that comes to mind for most of us the cross? Isn't that the first thing that we think of in terms of that sacrifice? He gave himself up for the church. And so we think of the sacrifice he made on the cross. And I don't want to diminish the importance of that sacrifice at all. But as we bring that in application to our role as husbands, I believe that our tendency is to make the heroic application of this, where we would be in a situation, and imagining a situation, of a moment of danger and decision. For example, somebody breaks into your home and he's got a gun and he's aiming it at your wife, and here comes that macho, heroic attitude of the man. Yeah, I'd jump in front and I'd take the bullet to save my wife's life. And maybe you would. I'm not questioning your courage in that. But that's, quite honestly, that's a pretty easy thing for us to think about in terms of Ephesians 5. There's not a man here who's been killed saving his wife's life. And we might not even know anybody that's done that. It's not something that happens every day. I live in a city that's a little bit more violent than the one you all live in. But I don't know people who have been in that situation. It's not a common thing. So it's pretty easy to think about it in those terms. Yeah, if somebody were going to kill her, I'd let him kill me to save her life. Wonderful. That's the heroic application. And that would require maybe a decision you've already made, or maybe a snap decision in that moment, that you would be a brave and courageous man, and you would sacrifice yourself to save your wife. And so we think about it that way, and we can feel pretty good about ourselves. I'd be one of the good guys. I'd be one of the courageous ones. And my wife can be content knowing that if that ever happens, I'll be there for her. What about the practical application of what Jesus says? And I'm not telling you not to take a bullet for your wife. I'm just suggesting that's not a very likely scenario. But the practical application is a real scenario. This is what we live on a day-to-day basis. I want you to think about the consequences of that heroic application. Well, let's imagine a 30-year-old man who takes a bullet and dies to save his wife's life. What has he sacrificed? What has he given up? If he would have had a normal life of 70 or 80 years, he has given up 40 or 50 years of his life for the benefit of his wife. Okay? What if you don't die at age 30 to protect your wife? Would you give up 40 or 50 years of your life for your wife? That's the practical application. That's the way most of us end up giving ourselves for our wives, is in the service that's involved along the way. What Jesus did on the cross was impressive. It was critical for our salvation, but it was not his only display of love. And if you're never called upon to make the heroic application of this text, you are being called upon on a daily basis to make the practical application of it. Jesus, in the practical application of what he lived, not just what he died or how he died, Jesus gave up his position and power to love the church. Philippians chapter 2 emphasizes that. And I think if we conceive a little bit of the greatness of God, we understand that what Jesus did when he came down to this earth was a tremendous sacrifice. If he had left heaven to come down and be the Roman emperor, he would have been humbling himself tremendously. But he didn't come to be the Roman emperor. He came to be born as a poor man, in a poor Jew, who would be rejected, despised, mistreated throughout his life. And he did that because of his love for the church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Jesus came down a distance that we can't even begin to fathom because of his love for his people, the church. So, men, would you give up your career to love your wife? Would you give up your social position to love your wife? Sometimes there are men, and women too, but we're talking about men this afternoon in this respect. There are men who are very talented, very capable, who have great career opportunities. But sometimes, if they're honest in evaluating those career opportunities, they realize that that next step up may not be the best thing for the wife and family. Sometimes it means going someplace that they're not going to have the spiritual support that they need. Sometimes it can mean other social pressures that are brought on the wife and the family that she's just not up to, not ready for. Sometimes she has health considerations, whether physical or mental or emotional, that advance in his career and the time that it's going to take and the amount of travel it's going to take or the move that it requires is just too much for her. Would you give it up for her? Would you abandon a career if that was the best thing for your wife? Jesus gave up his position. He gave up his power because he loved his wife. And there may be situations, and this isn't such a heroic thing. In fact, this may not be looked on as all that honorable by people in the world who are focusing on advancing and earning and moving up, but it may be what's necessary to love our wives. Jesus loved difficult people. I have been told that some women can get to be a little difficult to live with. And so Jesus had to deal with some people in the church. If you will think of the church in the sense, the broad sense as his people, I realize that the church, as we think of it being established on the day of Pentecost, is not into existence yet, but the concept of church is not limited just to that. The disciples of Jesus, in John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Was that an easy task for Jesus to love those disciples? Think about the men he loved. The sons of thunder. The sons of Zebedee who were willing to call down fire from heaven when Jesus was rejected in a certain village. Or Peter. Simon Peter was one of those you never had to wonder what he was thinking, but he wasn't always thinking very well. And he would sometimes make statements of brilliance, and he would honor Jesus and confess him before anybody else spoke up, but then he'd turn around and get in his way or deny him. That was one of the disciples that Jesus loved. And then there was Simon the Zealot from a group that was probably something comparable to a fringe terrorist group. And Jesus loved him. And the tax collector, and so on and so forth. Look at the disciples and the personalities and the conflicts that we see and the petty jealousies that we see between them. Those are the ones that Jesus loved to the end. And yes, sometimes our wives, and to be fair, this works the other way around, they can say the same thing about us, their husbands, can be difficult. And maybe it's not always real easy to deal with that person. And there are even some personality changes that may occur over the period of a lifetime that we spend together. It's not always going to be the same. She's not always going to be the same as that 20-year-old that you fell in love with. Things are going to change. Jesus loved his own, and he loved them to the end, even though some of them were difficult. So when your wife is difficult, keep on loving her. Continue to nourish and cherish her and to give importance to her and to seek out what's best for her. John 13, in the same text here, verses 4 and 5, Jesus humbled himself to do the work of his subordinates. John 13, verses 4 and 5, says that he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And we know that Peter objected to this, and we probably know why. This was not the service of a master toward his disciples. This would be the service of a slave toward a superior. So Jesus is doing the work of his own subordinates. Who should have been washing feet was Peter, or one of the other apostles, or all of them. They should have been giving this service to the master, but the master gave this service to them. He humbled himself and did something that was appropriate for his own subordinates. A while back, a woman in a congregation in Brazil talked to me, asked me if I agreed with some teaching that she was hearing from a man in that congregation where she was, who had a concept of the distinction of roles between men and women so defined in his mind that he was teaching the women that if you are sitting in the living room of your house and you've taken your husband a cup of Coke or something, he's drinking that, and he stands up to start to take it to the kitchen to wash it, that you need to drop whatever you're doing and run and cut him off, take that cup out of his hand and take it to the sink and wash it. Don't let him wash it. That's not his job. That's yours. Well, I can imagine how some men could kind of like that, that kind of an idea. That, you know, we got our roles defined and dishwashing's not part of mine. Cleaning the house is not part of mine. Doing laundry and ironing and making beds, all that's not part of my role. She's the keeper of the home. That's her job. And I do believe that there are roles defined. And I do believe there are differences in those roles. And I do believe there are some responsibilities that God has given specifically to women and some responsibilities he's given specifically to men. Here, the responsibility would have been given to the disciples to wash the master's feet. That did not prevent the master from humbling himself and doing the service of a subordinate. I quite frankly believe that we ought to help our wives out in those things. My oldest brother that's here, yeah, he loves it when people ask which one of us is older. It's him. I learned a lot from him. He hasn't learned much from me. I think in first grade or something like that when he left home. So I've learned quite a bit from him as the older one. But I think he could back me up in what I'll say here, that our mother didn't know if we were going to get married right after we left home, didn't know if we were going to get married at all, didn't know what kind of situations we might have during our married lives with a wife who could need some help, could get sick, whatever. So she taught us to do the basics. She taught us how to wash and iron, and he's real good at that to this date. Taught us how to do the basics in the kitchen, to cook and to clean, and how to clean a house and do those kinds of things. All of her four male sons, as well as her daughter, learned those things. I don't think this is as big a thing maybe in the States as it is in Brazil. But in Brazil, I see a lot of young men growing up, and their parents don't teach them anything about those kinds of ordinary household responsibilities. And so the guy grows up and he gets married, and he figures it's the wife's responsibility to do all those things. Just had a baby, and it's her problem. She's got to wash the dishes. She's got to do the laundry. She's got to clean everything. And he doesn't have a clue how to do most of those things. That's just not right. If we're going to serve, cherish, love, give ourselves for our wives, that's probably going to mean washing dishes once in a while, or helping clean out the bathroom, or whatever else it might be. We're going to be willing to humble ourselves, if you will, to do the work of a subordinate. And I'm not trying to put women down, but God has defined an order there. So do we do our part to serve wife and children? You know, most of us get that when the kids come along, because most parents, mothers and fathers, subordinate themselves to the needs of their children. They get up in the middle of the night to take care of them, and they change the diapers, and they do whatever is necessary to take care of those children. They put the children's needs above their own. Men, we need to do the same thing with our wives. Put their needs above our own. Another example that we see in Jesus is that he acted to protect and save his people, the church, and that in the same way, we need to apply that in our lives. Look at the example that he gave in John 17. Now, I want to focus on example here as he begins. Verse 12, he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Then verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Notice the emphasis he makes here. So that they could be sanctified, he sanctified himself. He's leading by his example. Verse 26, "And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So he taught them by his example. He sanctified himself. He taught them by his word. He declared the message to them. And so as we think about that in relationship to our own family situations, do you care about the salvation of your wife and children? I know of men who may be present at every assembly of a local church, but who do virtually nothing to teach at home. Don't open the scriptures to instruct, and sometimes don't even do much to teach by example. It's as if they can compartmentalize their lives, and Sunday during certain hours, and maybe one night a week during a certain hour or two, we have responsibilities to be spiritual. The rest of the time, life is life, and it doesn't seem to involve the Lord. If our children are not seeing spiritual emphasis in our lives, if they are not hearing from us the Word of God, what are we telling them matters? What are we telling them is important? Because many of those same fathers will make sure the kids get to school, they'll make sure they do their homework, they'll make sure they get ready for college entrance exams, and they'll make sure that they get applications sent off to go to college, and they'll make sure that they get resumes sent out to look for jobs, and they'll be concerned about their professional development and progress. Is that going to get them to heaven? We need to make sure that we keep the emphasis where it should be, and that includes an emphasis that will help our wives and children to have the every opportunity to know the Lord and to be saved. Some challenges for men. Let's keep the focus on our responsibilities and not on the role or the failings of our wives. The most common thing that happens when marital conflict comes up is to hear the kinds of things, well, she's doing this and she's doing that and she's not doing, and then if you talk to her, he's doing this and he's doing that and he's not doing what he... It's really easy to see what the other one's doing wrong. It's real easy to look through the window and see what everybody else is doing wrong when we need to be looking in the mirror and seeing what we're doing wrong. The Word of God is given to us as a mirror to reflect more clearly than anything possibly could who we are, what we are, and where we need to improve. We need to treat our wives as treasures. When a man has a treasure, he invests in it. If you know somebody who likes to collect something, he'll invest in it. If he likes to collect some sort of souvenirs or memorabilia or whatever, he'll probably have a glass case somewhere and those things are in there and protected. I was at a home just a few days ago where there was a glass case and some certain artifacts in there that the man had, and he opened the case and he said, "I'll do this with adults, I don't do this with children," and he took one of them out and he said, "You can touch it." And as I took hold of it, he kept his hand under it to make sure I wasn't going to let it fall. But that's what we do with things that we treasure. And if it's somebody who likes to collect old cars, he's going to have a place that he keeps them. You know, the people that will provide an air-conditioned environment for keeping the vehicle just the best possible, and they'll polish it, and they'll invest in the treasure. And if it's a house, if it's property, whatever it is, a tendency is to invest in those things. Your wife is your treasure. Invest in her. Devote yourself to her benefit. Seek to help to make her the best that she can be. And we need to understand, men, that one of the reasons for our existence, maybe one of the biggest reasons for our existence, is to help our wives reach heaven. If you do that, you've succeeded at one of the most important tasks that God has given you. If you don't do your best to help her get to heaven, you've neglected a great responsibility that was given to you. And yeah, that means we need to be willing to die for them, but not just in the heroic sense. Not just that moment of taking a bullet for her, but to put yourself on the line for her day after day, to sacrifice yourself, to give up your dreams and your desires and your wants for her benefit, to be willing to give your life for her life. And so in daily life, a willingness to live for them, a sacrificial kind of life, a life where she's more important than we are. That's what we do for those who we cherish. Jesus came down to this earth, died on the cross, because he made us more important than he was. And we need to sacrifice ourselves, recognizing that our wives are more important than we are. The standard that guides godly men in their role as husbands and fathers is not what the world around us thinks a man ought to be. It's not even the other men, good men, around us. They can help us, they can be good examples to some degree. But the standard that guides us is nothing less than the perfect model that we have in Jesus Christ. He is the one who shows us how to love and how to love our wives. If you recognize your need to submit to him, while we've talked about husbands here, behind all this is to look at that great master who gave himself for us. He made those sacrifices because he does love you, because he wants you to be with him for eternity. And that means that if you've never obeyed the gospel, he's waiting for you to make that decision because he wants to receive you into his family. If you've done that but you've been negligent and you've turned away, he still loves you. He still wants you back. As he says so often in the prophets of the Old Testament, he extends his hand to reach down to us. But we have to be willing to give him ours. We have to be willing to submit ourselves to him. If we can help you in submitting yourself to Jesus, we encourage you to come to the front while we sing.